The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning. Good to have you with us today. There's a line in that song that says, "Take my moments and my days." And it reminds me of a quote from an author named Annie Dillard. And she says this, she says, "How we spend our moments is how we spend our lives. How we spend the little moments is how we actually make up our whole lives, who we really become." And I was wondering if anyone asked you today, how have you spent your COVID moments? What would come to your mind when you think over this last year? How have you spent the little moments of your life? Something immediately came to my mind when I thought about this, and it was actually a reality TV show that I had started watching way back when things first started about a year ago. My father-in-law suggested it to me, and I don't know how you feel about reality TV. It's all fake and whatever, but this show is different. It's called Alone, okay? And if you've seen the show, the premise is this. They take 10 people, they drop them off by themselves in the middle of nowhere, and they're allowed to take 10 items with them. There's no camera crew. They're by themselves. They do all their own filming. And it is literally these people just trying to survive. Last one standing wins. And if you've seen this, okay, it's very exciting, okay? There's a guy and he's out and he's like hunting bison with a bow and arrow. And there's this one woman and she snares a bunch of rabbits and eats them and makes them into a coat so she can try and last the winter. And it is exciting television. And I was like, these guys are really living, okay? It's all wrapped up in a nice 1-hour show. Of course, I just pounded through, I think, 7 seasons of it in a rather short order. And then I thought, you know, some of these people are out there for 4 months, but I can watch it like that. So what's all the stuff I'm missing? You know, they don't show the hours and hours of fishing and not catching anything. They don't show the, you know, wandering through the wilderness trying to look for firewood. They don't show sitting by the campfire, bored out of your mind because there's nothing to do. They cut out all the ordinary bits. It made me mad because when I think about my life over this last year, my life mainly consists of the ordinary bits right now. Okay, I'll give you an example. 2 weeks ago, my family took a vacation. We were at home. We were off work. We'll call it off work. And everything was closed. It was still cold outside. And I have 3 little kids. So my days looked something like this. Cook, clean up after the kids, parent them some more, cook some more, clean up some more, sleep, repeat. And by day 3 of this, I was really, really grouchy. And I had to catch myself because I was like, what sort of reality am I living in? This is not terribly exciting. And then actually, a lady said to me the other day, she said, well, at least you have little kids. My days, I just have nothing, a big nothing. And currently for us, you know, we watch on the news or on social media or these different mediums, and they're all geared around thinking about the big moments, you know, the crisis or the really exciting thing. You don't get a whole lot of every day. And yet when the big and exciting isn't happening for us, sometimes we struggle with knowing, how then do I live in my reality? And today, I'd invite you to turn, if you've got your Bibles with you, to Matthew chapter 13. And this is a parable of Jesus, where he gives us a really short sermon that he wants to reframe the reality for his listeners. It's called the parable of the littles sometimes, and it's really only 3 verses long. So if you've got it there, I'd like us to read it together. You can watch on the screen. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, if you skimmed kind of on either side of this parable, you'd see it's actually lodged in a big line of parables of Jesus. And really, all a parable is it's just sort of an everyday conversation, an everyday experience that Jesus would take and sort of reframe and make a metaphor for life. If you've read them before, most of them aren't very exciting. They're actually usually about everyday, ordinary, first century things. A woman losing a coin. Somebody tossing out a net. Herding sheep and goats. Or in this parable, baking bread, planting seeds. Here you've got the male and female first century counterparts of everyday, ordinary activity. And we can miss this because for some of us, these things aren't our everyday, ordinary activity. But what Jesus is doing here is he's reframing routine to help his listeners better live into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, what's that? This is a phrase that's used often in the Gospels. Sometimes it's kingdom of God. Sometimes it's kingdom of heaven. But for many of us, unless we watch maybe too much TV, we don't really live in the world of kingdoms a lot. Kings and queens and all this. We have a queen on our money, but it's probably not very often that you think daily about the queen, unless you're going through the grocery aisle and you see all the, you know, royal magazines or whatever. What is a kingdom? To put it simply, a kingdom is the area where a king's will is lived out. So the kingdom of heaven is God's will actively being lived out in the lives of his people. You know, as Christians, we pray the Lord's Prayer. We say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And when we say that, we're saying, God, help us to live out your way in our lives here. Jesus is trying to help his listeners understand what is God's will and what is his way and how can they be a part of it. And he gives them two pictures. They're really kind of strange pictures if you think about it. I know what you would pick if somebody on the street said, hey, give me a picture for God's kingdom. You'd probably come up with some great thing. And Jesus says, it's like a mustard seed. It's like some yeast. So the question I want us to look at today is, what is it that these two pictures tell us about God's way and how we can live into it? And I have three things for us. The first is this: God's seeds start small. God's seeds start small. Now, the seed Jesus is referring to in this passage is actually the black mustard seed. I did a little bit of research, and this seed, it takes about 750 of these little guys to weigh a gram. Okay, so we're talking, it's terribly little. But if you search this passage on the internet, you'll find all sorts of critics trying to point to this and say, well, see, it's actually not true. You can't trust Jesus because you can take, like, there's a few other seeds that are actually smaller. The tobacco seed is smaller. There's an orchid seed that's a little bit smaller than this. And so you can't take this at face value. And if Jesus was giving a class on the history of botany, okay, maybe. But what he's doing is he's living into the Palestinian reality. He's saying, of any plant that you could put in your garden, any seed you could put in, my kingdom is like the smallest. It was a well-known proverb in Jesus' day for something very insignificant in size. What about the bread and the yeast? Well, if you've made bread, you know yeast is pretty small. But this is actually a different picture they're giving us, because a woman in first century time, she couldn't go to her fridge and get her little jar of yeast out. What she would do is she would take a little batch of the previous day's dough and set it to the side. And then the next day she would go and work that into her loaf of flour. So you hold it up. The yeast is so small, you can't even see it. It's hidden. God's kingdom, God's way. Sometimes we can't even see it. We have to trust that it's there. But there's more to this smallness than just size. Because the mustard seed was actually considered an undesirable bush. It was well known for them in the Jewish day that no good gardener would put a mustard seed into their garden plot. This thing grew big and it was ugly and unsightly and they didn't want it there. Same as yeast. Yeast was considered unclean. And so most of the Jewish people thought it was beneath them to work with yeast. God's seed starts small means it's something that maybe we think we're too good for. Something that we discount, something that we overlook and we consider it beneath us. The second thing these pictures have in common, they're both small, but they also involve a process that's slow. God's seeds grow slowly. In other words, God's way of doing things might take a really long time. It might not be immediate. And in the context of his day, Jesus is talking to first century people who they want change and they wanted it yesterday. Right now, we hear lots of talk, some about oppressive governments or we're sick of things being the way they are. We want it to change. These people knew oppressive government and they'd known it for a long time. And they're listening to Jesus saying, what's he going to do about it? How fast can this guy actually deal with the Romans and change our circumstances? And there probably wasn't a person there who was really excited about a kingdom built on slow growth. But we can probably hardly fault them. Because if we think about our world is conditioned to hate slow. I mean, I think I could go home this afternoon, after we're done here, I could go home and decide I want something. I could order it on the internet, get an email back that will say, your package will arrive between 1 to 2 days. And of course, I'm hoping it's going to be the one day. And lately, I've heard so many people say things like, oh, I don't want to support the corporation, but it's just so nice to not have to wait. I remember being a kid. I was a bit of a whirlwind kid. I was always rushing fast and on to the next thing. And I remember one time I rushed into the kitchen and my family wasn't ready for us to go yet. And I made a big, complaint. And my mom turned to me and she said, Julie, patience is a virtue, right? Being the snotty little kid I was, I turned back and I said, well, it's not my virtue. And I think about it, and that's true of us. That is true of our culture. Patience is not our virtue. Everything is on demand. And this parable, our culture pushes against this parable. And we say, actually, we're trying to eliminate the inconvenience of waiting from our lives, if at all possible, but not in God's kingdom. Because for all of our technology, seeds still have to germinate. Yeast still has to rise, usually twice. In other words, there is no shortcut to spiritual growth. There's a late pastor, Eugene Peterson, and he says it like this. He says, it's a long obedience in the same direction. Doesn't that sound exciting? Long obedience in the same direction. In other words, by nature, you can't cut out the ordinary bits. You can't fast forward. But the point is, it's heading in a direction. It grows. It's faithful in the little things, even when no one is looking, even when you don't feel like it. Not too long ago, a friend told me, he said, I made a decision that I'm just not going to do devotions anymore. I'm not going to spend any time with the Lord. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm just not interested right now. And I said, well, okay, tell me more. Why is this? And he said, well, I don't feel like it. And so, you know, God wants me to be honest. And it would be phony if I just kept doing this when I don't really feel like it. So I'm just going to be my authentic self. It kind of sounds good. Sure, God wants us to be honest. But if we applied that to the rest of our life, we know how our relationships would turn out if we only did things when we feel like it. I mean, if we all acted how we felt during this pandemic, we would all be sitting around on the couch in our pajamas, eating chips and just writing angry emails or things on Facebook about all the people we don't like right now. Maybe that's what some of us are doing. I don't know. But the point is this, we can't just do it when we feel like it. Every moment in the morning, we have an opportunity to say, not my will, but yours be done. And we can set aside our cell phone or our list of things to do that day and actually say, God, would you speak to me? And it might actually not be life-changing. You know, I think of all the times I've read something from the Bible and maybe forgotten it later that week, or it wasn't the best moment of my week. That's not the point. The point is those little inner seeds we plant are doing something in us. They're going to produce fruit. They're slow, but they grow. And for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, it's maybe worth it to ask ourselves the question, am I more for Jesus in 2021 than I was in 2020? Am I more for Jesus, more dialed into his voice, more listening to him, more ready to serve than I was in the year 2020? Am I growing? You say, how do we measure that? Well, I can tell you how we don't measure it. We don't measure it by, you know, you're here on a Sunday morning and you're jumping up and down and all excited and having the time of your life. That's great, but that's not necessarily growth. Because some of us have actually had a really hard season. Some of us have lost loved ones. We've lost jobs. We've lost a way of life. Some of us are lonely, really lonely. And some of us are under immense pressure in our situations. And when I think back to the times in my own life when God's actually grown me the most, it's when I'm not full of joy. I may be broken and things are hard and my circumstances are pressing on me, and yet somehow God draws me close and he says, I'll make you more like me if you say yes. How do we measure if we're growing? Well, it's actually by the fruit of the Spirit. There's a passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and Paul gives a list. He says, if God's at work in your life, this is the list. These are the things that he's going to produce in you. It's like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so you take that list this week and you bring it to somebody who knows you well, and you say, am I more full of love? Are my words more kind than they were last year? Or am I more self-controlled in my habits? Or have I kind of just let it go? Is there growth in my life? It's not about perfection. It's about a slow grow. Because if our lives aren't experiencing growth, we actually might be living into a different kingdom. God's seeds start small. God's seeds grow slow. And the third is this: God's seeds shelter and sustain. They shelter and sustain. So we got here the picture of the yeast. You think the amount of bread that this woman produces is enough to feed over 100 people, okay? We're not talking like she makes her little loaf of bread. This is massive growth. But But it's not the type of growth that just sits idly by like money piling up in a bank account. It's for feeding people. And you've got to imagine, she's not just feeding her own little family with this. Maybe eating stale bread. No, this is for feeding the community. Likewise, the mustard seed. If you look at verse 32, it says, though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. Here's the part. So that the birds come and perch in its branches so they can find shelter, build a nest. I have several birdhouses in my yard because I love the idea of little birds coming and making a little home in my yard space. So far, only the squirrels play in the little houses, but maybe someday I'll have little birdies in there. But we might like the idea of little birds. You know, this translation, it isn't actually talking about the cute little birds. It's not talking about rare species. A good translation would be a term like fowl. Think magpies, crows, the annoying ones that we really don't want. I remember we had a huge apple tree in our yard for a lot of years. And every year it was a big fight over who was going to pick the apple tree because, well, I'm not very tall. And if you've met my husband, he's very tall and could easily do it, but he had, you know, no desire to pick the apple tree. So there was me, and every year I would climb and contort myself and try and get up in this apple tree because the best apples were on the top. And I would get up there and I'd reach and they looked so good from the bottom and I'd pick them down and the tops were all pecked out by the stinking magpies. And I would get so mad every single year. I hate those birds. They're not good for anything. And Jesus says, my seeds are for sheltering them. And some of his hearers would have recalled the prophets who prophesied that God's people would produce an enormous tree so big that the nations, the outsiders, would be able to nest in its branches. I'll read it to you from Ezekiel 17, verse 23. It says this, on the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. Now, we can't miss the point. Jesus' seeds aren't just for growing a big, nice tree for myself, my family. They're for sheltering the fowl. That's a hard word, and I don't want us to intend to use that word to, you know, think about people in our life. Oh, who's the fowl in my life? No, no, no. But the question we need to be asking ourselves is, in the life I'm living, in my tree, who am I sheltering? Who is finding rest in my branches? Is it just all the people I like, the people who are nice to me, comfortable? Who am I letting rest there? You know, this week I was really convicted by this thought. And then right away I had an excuse. I said, well, God, it's COVID. How am I supposed to shelter these people? It's, you know, there's restrictions, God. And, you know, I felt like he said to me in my heart was, okay, well, what if you started somewhere simple, like, you know, your outdoor gatherings of 10 and under? Who is it that you choose to spend your time with there? Are you thinking about people who need shelter? I think this last season has been so hard for many of us. We think about, okay, how do we be submissive? How do we be safe? And as Christians, we can be submissive and honor God, and we can be safe and honor God, but what we cannot be is segregated. What we cannot be is separated from the people in our life that need God's shelter the most. Because that's the call. The call is to shelter. At Crossroads Church, we use this phrase. We say, giving priority to the last, the lost, the least, the little, the lonely, and the nearly dead. And as you think about it this week, who are you sheltering? Who would God ask you to shelter? When it comes to the parable of the yeast, the picture is actually even stronger. Because the Greek, the emphasis is on the word whole. So the phrase kind of goes something like this. She mixes, you know, the flour until it worked through the dough whole. It's poor English. But the point is this. It's trying to say the yeast isn't satisfied. Okay, she's got 60 pounds of flour here. And you think, little bit of yeast. And she's mixing it until it spreads everywhere. The yeast is not just waiting for the birds to come and find through the fence to the branches. The yeast is on the move. It's missionary. It's spreading out. And I think about us, and so many of us, our lives are boring. I think about my life. This last year has not been, you know, a thrilling year for me. And we're bored and we're locked up and we're struggling to know what to do. And yet, if we're followers of Jesus, the mission actually hasn't stopped. It's the same mission. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." I thought about that this week, and I thought, that means even if we go into another lockdown, everything's shut down again, God has actually prepared good works for you to do. During lockdown even. Good works for me to do. Ways to be his hands and feet. Only the problem is, sometimes I'm missing it because I'm looking for a big thing to do, and it might be small, and it might be slow. Last week, I was thinking about two people came to my mind, two people in our church, and how they're choosing to take their small moments and live into God's kingdom. I just want to share them with you, their examples. The one is a woman, she's got four little kids. So you can imagine, any of you who are parents, you know the boring things, right? Four little ones, that's her whole life. Her whole life right now is ordinary stuff. She can't do big. So how does she reframe her reality? She takes sticky notes. She puts them up around in her house. They're not pretty, you know, they're not like off Pinterest, all nice and fancy. They're literally just sticky notes. And she puts them in places in her day where things get a little dull. The kitchen sink, the bathroom where she does her kids' hair, the place where her cell phone rests. And she puts these sticky notes up. And you know what they're for? They're to remind her to be praying for people in her life who don't know Jesus. They remind her things like listening to God, even in the moment, so that she can see where he's at work. And she sees these sticky notes and she remembers, I'm on mission, even if I don't leave my house. That might not be exciting, but that is growing a tree that is going to produce shelter. The second person is a senior, and COVID has been particularly hard on him. And his body has kind of given up on him a little bit, and he can't get out. He hasn't been able to see his grandkids or travel or do anything like that. You know how he spends his moments? He makes lists of people in his life who he thinks are lonely or alone. And he writes down their names, and then he contacts them in the evening. He fills up his evenings calling people, FaceTiming them, talking to them, praying with them, asking them questions. And that's not a glamorous way to spend your evenings when you'd like to be somewhere hot or like to be doing whatever. He doesn't have a lot of opportunities, but he's making the most of the ones that God's given him because he's on mission. This week I was thinking, you know, is this true? How we spend our moments is how we spend our lives. What would happen in Red Deer, Central Alberta, if we actually started giving God not just the big moments that we're waiting for, but the little ones, the in-between ones? And I read a quote this week from a sociologist in the United States. He says this. If only 2% of a population will carry out a vision, it will change the quality of a culture. 2% of a population. I started thinking, okay, what's roughly 2% of 100,000 people? Okay, well, okay, that's actually about the size of people who would call Crossroads Church their home. Then I started thinking about our vision here, to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and by following him together to compassionately impact our world. It doesn't just mean they all have to come in here. Because we could look around and I haven't been up here since it's been quite so sparse in this place. There's not very many of us here. And, you know, those of you online, maybe you're sitting there and you're just by yourself. Or there's one or two of you. We could look around and think, oh, well, this is discouraging. But God doesn't need more bums sitting in chairs, more people sitting in their pajamas watching a screen at home. What he needs is willing hearts to align ourselves with God's reality and say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I might not be the smartest. I might not have good ideas. I might not be creative. I might not even have all the love I need. But Jesus, I'm all in if you'd use me. And in this passage, you know, if we pause and look at who is it that's planting these kingdom seeds, it says this. It says, a man, a woman. They don't have names, nobodies. Insignificant, ordinary people. That's who God uses. If you spend any time, you know, reading the Bible or hearing any of the stories, that's how it's always been. A coward like Gideon, a sinner like David, a woman with a dark past like Mary Magdalene, a fill in the blank with all the things that are wrong with you. I think about myself. I was a teenage runaway. So full of selfishness. I could give you a list this long of all the things I've done or all the reasons why I don't think I'm good enough at this or other people are better than me at that. And we can count ourselves out because of all the things we aren't. And Jesus says, actually, that's the point. That's the point. You're not enough. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the church, he could be saying it to us, Crossroads Church. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things, the lowly things. He goes on, he says, so that no one may boast before him. That's why, as a church, every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We gather around bread and wine or juice, and we remind ourselves that we don't have the answers. We can't solve the anger that's in our communities right now. The frustration. We can't solve the virus. We can't fix the vaccines. We don't know anything. We really don't. And we come together and we say, Jesus, our hope is in you because we don't have the love. Some days we don't even have the desire. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose bread and wine for his church to gather around? They're the most basic elements of food. Everyday reminders that it's in him that we find our sustenance and our hope. And for thousands of years, Christians have been repeating these same actions, not because we can't think of anything better to do or more exciting or flashy, but because we say we're people who live to a different reality. We're living into the reality that Jesus offered on the night before he was betrayed. The same hope. Let me read the passage for us. It's in Luke 22. It says this, and he took bread and gave thanks. He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When you think about the people that Jesus is talking to in this passage, these are the people that a few hours from then are going to reject him. They're actually going to say, "Sorry, your kingdom's not very comfortable right now. Our comfort's over here. We're going to just sit and do our own thing for a while." And he looks them in the eye and he says, "I know exactly who you are, and it's for you." In this room, he says to us, "I know how the moments of your last year have gone. It's for you." And then he took the cup. And it says this, "This cup," he says, "is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In other words, it's emptied. He's emptied himself. He's given it all up for us so that we can be clean. And he doesn't just stop there. He says, "And I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. And I'm going to equip you and teach you and give you opportunities. And all you have to do is take it and say, 'Yes, I'm in.'" And what I want us to do is before we take the elements together, you know, I want us to give a little bit of a pause and a little moment for us to think. And some of us in this room, maybe it hasn't been the greatest year for us. Maybe we know, maybe we've been followers of Jesus for a long time, but maybe we kind of have just been distracted or letting the days go by, giving it the best that we have, but not really thinking about God's kingdom way. And today, I just want you to sit and think and say, "You know what, Jesus? I need to be all in again." And today he'd say, "Okay, let's go." Or some of you today, maybe this has been an awesome season for you and you're just fired up and just planting seeds all over the place and God's giving you opportunities. And if that's you here today, I just want you to, as you think about it, just hold the opportunities before the Lord and say, "Jesus, you're the one who does the work. You're the one who makes it grow. Would you prosper the work of my hands that you've given me?" And communion is a time that we, as followers of Christ, do together. And so if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you can join us. We just ask that you just be patient for us for a moment as we take this time. But, you know, if you're here and you know you've never lived a day for Jesus in your life, he's never truly been your king, he'd actually take you today. He'd take you today, and all you have to do is say, "I'm trusting in your broken body and your blood for me." So I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team is going to come out, and they're going to sing a song over us, and I just want us to pause and reflect on these things. Let's pray together. Jesus, we say thank you that you are not too good for brokenness, and that you allowed your own body to become broken so that our brokenness could be an offering to you. And Lord, as we sit here today, we think about the moments of our last year, and would you put your finger on something that we need to hold on to today? I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.